Desire for this year, as another year opens before us, that we would have a desire to serve the Lord, and not just to serve Him, but to love Him with all of our hearts. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ezra, the book of Ezra and chapter 7. If you're just joining us for the first time tonight, we are or have been making our way through, bit by bit, the book of Ezra on Sunday evenings. And after the Christmas break, we are into the book of Ezra again, and we're up to chapter 7. As we look at the theme tonight, God's hand upon God's man. God's hand upon God's man. And of course, not just God's hand on His man, but His hand upon His people, as we see here in Ezra chapter 7. So Ezra 7, and we're just going to read the first 11 verses. And we will then pray and consider what the Word of God has for us tonight. Ezra chapter 7, and reading from verse 1, the Bible reads, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalem, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishuai, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar." How many of you have read through, have done the challenge? How did you go with those names? Okay, some of you had, I said it different to you, didn't I? But that's okay. "The son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims under Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which is in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him." Say verse 10 with me on the count of two. One, two. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Now this is the copy, verse 11, of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon our time in his word tonight. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful joy and privilege of being able to open your truth again on the Lord's day. We thank you for those who've made the effort to come and to hear your word. And we pray, Lord, now that you would speak to our hearts through the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. We thank you for meeting with us this morning. But Lord, we wouldn't take that for granted for tonight. We know that we need your touch afresh and your presence here afresh to take the word of God and to minister it to our hearts. And so we pray, Lord, that your word would accomplish all that you would desire for it to accomplish in our hearts tonight, and we'll give you praise for all that you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezra chapter 7 opens up the second major section of the book of Ezra. In fact, and it's the first time that the author himself, namely Ezra, is introduced into the storyline of the book. So we're up to the second section of the book, and it reminds us just briefly of our outline, our overall outline of the book. In chapter 1 and 2, we looked at the return of the saints, and then in chapters 3 to 6, the rebuilding of the sanctuary, and now we're into the next section of the book, and the final section of the book that we've called the Reformation of the Saints, chapter 7 to 10. And so we've encountered already the ministry of the Word of God in the book of Ezra. You remember we talked about the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah and how they proclaimed God's truth in a very powerful way. The book of Haggai, for example, contained a lot of rebuke to stir up the people of God and to challenge them and to stir them. But now we come to the ministry of Ezra, which was very much a ministry of instruction and a ministry of teaching. And so in the book of Ezra, we see those very two important facets of the ministry of the word that we need in our lives. We need preaching that will stir us, preaching that will convict us and challenge us, but we also need the teaching and the instruction in the word of God. In fact, I would suggest that good preaching contains elements of both this instructional element and also the practical applications and challenges. So good exposition leads to application and to challenges from the Word of God. And Ezra chapter 7 itself divides neatly into two parts. In verse 1 to 10, we are introduced to godly Ezra as the man of God there. And then in verse 11 to 28, we are provided with a copy of Artaxerxes' letter to Ezra, and then Ezra's concluding words of praise to God for his blessing in verse 27 and 28. So two main sections. We have in the first 10 verses, the character of Ezra, godly Ezra. And then from verse 11, pretty well through the end of the chapter, we have details of the letter from Artaxerxes, and that's full of evidence of God's hand of blessing as well. So we'll deal with the letter from Artaxerxes in our next message, God willing. But tonight we want to focus in on those first 10 verses and study something of the life of Ezra. So a few introductory comments here as we just get orientated to Ezra chapter 7 and this next section. Ezra chapter 7 and 8 also are a wonderful testament to the truth of God's hand upon his man and upon his work. And you'll find six times in Ezra chapter 7 and Ezra chapter 8 the phrase, the good hand of God. Okay, so if you want to understand Ezra chapter 7 and chapter 8, you've got to understand that key phrase, the good hand of God upon him. God's hand upon God's man, God's hand upon his people. In fact, as you think about it, we'll talk about this more, the book of Ezra as a whole is a wonderful testament to God's hand at work, isn't it? God's hand moving in history, God's hand working in the lives of his people. So we're looking here at verse 1 to 10, and we want to see the evidence there of God's hand upon Ezra, but most importantly, when we get to verse 10, we're going to see really the secret behind Ezra's godly life, the reason why God's hand was so mightily upon him. So we're going to divide the text before us tonight under three headings that we trust will help aid our study in this important section of the book. And I want you to consider firstly tonight the heritage of God's man in verse 1 to 5. The heritage of God's man. And in these first five verses, we have details about Ezra's lineage, and we see that he came from the priestly line. And so God led Ezra to record this, and no doubt this would help establish his credibility and his authority as a teacher to the returned remnant of God's people in the land of Israel there. It's kind of similar to how the Apostle Paul in the New Testament would refer to his apostleship as an appeal there to his authority to be able to teach and to write. And so within the Jewish context of the Old Testament, this would help establish Ezra as a credible teacher to God's people. But we want to look at this godly heritage that he had, and we could just divide that into two parts here. We see that, or two thoughts. We notice that he had a privileged, what I would call a privileged pedigree. A privileged pedigree, and he was a descendant of the high priest and of some other notable names in this genealogy. His lineage is traced all the way back to Aaron, who was the first high priest, wasn't he, in the nation of Israel. Now, Ezra himself did not occupy the office of high priest, but he was connected to the high priest through that family line. And we're reminded, and as we think about New Testament truth, of the wonderful privilege of being connected to the great high priest, through the family of God. We're part of the family of God through salvation, and we are connected to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his priesthood is far superior, isn't it, to the Levitical priesthood. He was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and Christ is a perfect, pure, and eternal high priest. And so we're encouraged in Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Ezra was a man who had a priestly line. He was attached to the high priest of Israel. We can think about a wonderful application there, New Testament truth, that we, by virtue of our position in the family of God, are connected to a much greater high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is there to help us and to nurture us and to strengthen us in our faith. So we see he had a privileged pedigree. There was a wonderful heritage here behind Ezra, the man of God. He was a descendant of the high priest, but he was also a descendant of some notable names. And we don't have time to study every name in the genealogy of Ezra here, but I'd like to just draw out a couple that may be familiar to you. Have you heard of Zadok before? Zadok was the son of Ahitub, and he was the high priest during whose reign? Anyone remember? The Old Testament. Which king? Okay, David, thank you, that's right. And so he was noted for his loyalty to King David, especially during the Absalom rebellion. So go back and read that. So that was one notable name. The second name that really sticks out is Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. And remember, Phinehas was noted in Scripture for his godly zeal in relation to that incident in Numbers 25. You remember Israel began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab and began to get engaged in idolatry. And very brazenly, this Jewish man brought one of the women of Moab right there in front of Moses and the Aaron and the other leaders, and took her into the tent. And Phinehas took his javelin, went into the tent, and thrust them both through. Man who was very zealous for holiness and zealous for the truth. And so we have Ezra's privileged pedigree, but it teaches us that he had a priestly position. Secondly, a priestly position. Being in the lineage of the high priest made Ezra a priest himself. And so he had, in that Old Testament context, that position to be able to teach and to preach. But we're reminded that just because Ezra had some of these notable and godly people in his lineage, it did not automatically make him a godly person. He was blessed with a godly heritage, but Ezra had to come to a point in his life, no doubt, where he made the one true God of Israel is his God. And we can see, as we will progress in our study here, that Ezra was a man who sought God. He was a man who loved God and loved his word. He was a man who walked with God for himself. And so he had a priestly position there. And it reminds us of the fact that we also are priests of God to serve him. As we think about New Testament truth, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Do you understand that? It's a very important doctrine. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. We do not believe the Roman Catholic error of having a class of priests, priestcraft and popery. That is an unscriptural thing. No, the Bible makes it very clear that every believer is a priest with God. That's a wonderful truth. That means you have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest. That means you are called to serve in the highest service there. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation 1, 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we have the heritage of God's man in verse 1 and 5. Then we could consider, secondly tonight, the hand upon God's man in verse 6 to 9. And we're talking about God's hand upon Ezra. And it's important you see that this section of the book of Ezra is not primarily a record of what Ezra could do, but rather it was a testament to what God did through Ezra. It was a testament to what God could do through this man, Ezra. As I've mentioned, this key phrase is found right throughout. It's found three times here in the chapter. Let's look at it there. It's in verse 6, end of the verse, according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. Verse 9, again, the end of the verse, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Verse 28, I was strengthened halfway through the verse as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have the hand of God on your life? To know God is blessing you, to know God is working in you. And as I mentioned, really the whole of the book of Ezra is a wonderful testimony to the hand of God moving in history, God's hand moving there to stir up a revived remnant to return back to the land of blessing. God's hand moving in those Persian kings to bring about his sovereign will at that time in history. God stirring up the hearts of the builders there. God's hand moving in men like Haggai and Zechariah, and God's hand moving in Ezra. That is what we see here, God's hand at work. We see evidence of God's hand in several areas. We see evidence of God's hand, firstly, in the plea that was granted, verse 6. The plea that was granted. It says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request, notice this, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So we see evidence of God's hand moving on Ezra's behalf, and we see it firstly in this plea that was granted. So evidently Ezra had gone to the Persian king, Artaxerxes, who was Artaxerxes Logimanus, that we understand from history, and requested permission to be able to go back to the land and to lead a fresh pilgrimage there back to the promised land and to take the word of God to go and instruct them in the word of God. Now, you need to understand that at this point in the book of Ezra, about 58 years have elapsed since the temple has been rebuilt. So we've got actually a sizable time gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7. About 58 years have transpired. And sadly, during that time, we find that out as we get into these last chapters of the book of Ezra, during that 58-year period, there had been some spiritual decline in the nation, particularly in the area of marriage. Okay, there had been, as people had grown up in that 58-year period, they began to marry, take heathen wives. And so Ezra is coming back into a situation where spiritually things have declined, things have deteriorated in the land, and God sends Ezra there to go back and to be a spiritual help to his people. In fact, the name Ezra means help. And he came to be a spiritual help to God's people. Are you a spiritual help to anybody in your life? It's a wonderful thing to be able to be a help spiritually to others. So we see God's hand at work here. God moved in the heart of the Persian king to grant this request. That was evidence of God's hand. And not only did the king allow Ezra to return back to the land, but as we will see in our next message, God also moved the king to back the endeavor financially. Amazing how God did that and how God moved. So, God's hand upon God's man, we see it in the plea that was granted. And then secondly, the people who were gathered. The people who were gathered, because God's hand also stirred up a fresh remnant of people. Remember when the initial 50,000 people returned back to the land of Israel, many of the Jews chose to stay in Babylon. 58 years have passed approximately since the temple has been rebuilt. And now God moves the heart of this man, Ezra, a man who was skilled in the word of God, a man who loved God and loved his word. And God now begins to stir a fresh remnant of people to also accompany him and to go back to the land. And so when God raises up a man to do his work, it seems that very often God also touches the hearts of others to support him in that work. You remember when Saul became king, I love this verse, it says, there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So here we have God raising up a man in Ezra. He's going to send him back to the remnant that has returned to Israel. But God is also doing a fresh work of stirring up some of the Jewish people who had just chosen to remain in Babylon. And they catch the vision and they also accompany Ezra back to the land of promise. So we see God's hand is at work here. In the plea that was granted, in the people who were gathered, and then the protection that was given, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9, we see evidence of God's protection for the journey here. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which is in the seventh year of the king, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, and there's that phrase, according to the good hand of God upon him. So these verses give us a time frame for the journey that was undertaken. We note that the journey began on the first day of the first month in the seventh year of the reign of Artaxerxes. So the first day of the first month in the Jewish calendar, we have this group returning back to the land. I think that represents a new beginning, a fresh start. Aren't you thankful for a God who is in the business of bringing fresh revival to his people? Aren't you thankful for a God who gives his people fresh starts and fresh movements of his hand there to stir them up? And that's what we see taking place here. The people of God getting stirred up afresh, and on the very first day of the first month, they begin preparations for their journey. Then they arrive in Jerusalem on the 12th day of they arrive in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month. So if they left on the first day of the first month and arrived on the first day of the fifth month, that's about 4 months travel, isn't it, from start to finish? And that was a dangerous journey in those days. And the success of the journey was because of the good hand of God upon them. You need to remember that. Even in a day of modern travel, we need to pray for God's hand of protection on us as we travel. Pray for us as we go to Israel. Pray for Ruel and Hannah as they go to the Philippines. We need traveling mercies there. So God moved and God's hand was upon Ezra. Thirdly now, and this is really the heart of the message, I want you to look at the holiness of God's man here in verse 10. And verse 10 it really reveals the secret behind Ezra's spiritual success. You cannot understand the life of Ezra and how God worked and how God blessed him unless you understand this key verse in verse 10. And it's given, you notice the first little conjunction there is for. So it's giving us an explanation as to why God's hand was upon him, why God was moving in this special way. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." So you say, why was God's hand so mightily upon Ezra? Why did God use Ezra in such a mighty and powerful way? Well, the answer is found here in verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And so if we could summarize the secret to Ezra's life in one word, it would be the word Scripture. Ezra's relationship to God and Ezra's relationship to the Scriptures was the secret behind his spiritual success. The reason why God was able to mightily use Ezra was because Ezra was a man mighty in the Scriptures, a man who knew God and knew God's Word and desired to live by God's Word. And so tonight I want us to focus in on this and look at four facets of Ezra's relationship to God and his word, and we will soon see why God's hand was upon him and why God was able to use him. You will not be used of God unless you get really connected with this book. You will not know spiritual success in the Christian life outside of this book. If you are going to be a success spiritually and have victory and have God's hand upon your life, then you're going to have to be a believer who is serious about the Word of God. So let's look at these four facets of Ezra's relationship to God's word. Firstly, Ezra was a studier of the scriptures. If you're taking notes there. Number one, he was a studier of the scriptures. In verse 6, it tells us that Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. And then in verse 10, it says he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. So in those two phrases, we see Ezra was a zealous student of the word of God. He was a ready scribe and he sought the law of God. So a ready scribe, that word ready actually means skillful or diligent. And so Ezra was a man who was diligent in the word of God, and because he was diligent in his reading and his study of the word of God, he became skilled in the word of God. So as we think about Ezra being a study of the scriptures, we could say Ezra was skilled with the scripture. A man who was skilled with the word of God. Isn't there a need for that today for Christians to be skilled in the word of God? And the only way you're going to have your spiritual skills sharpened and honed as a believer is by spending time in this blessed book. Ezra, because he had spent so much time in the word of God, became skilled in understanding the word of God and interpreting the word of God and applying the word of God. We're reminded of the New Testament command that we've been memorizing: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Webster defines the word study as a setting of the mind or thoughts upon a subject. That's a good definition, isn't it? Study is the setting of the thoughts or the mind upon a subject. So when we talk about studying the Word of God, we're talking about applying our minds and our hearts to the Word of God. No wonder God's hand was so mightily upon Ezra. No wonder God was able to use him in such a mighty way. He was a man who was studious with the Word of God. Now, what was it that gave Ezra the passion to study God's word? Well, I believe Ezra knew something of the character of the Bible. Because if you look back there in verse 6, I want to draw your attention to this important little phrase. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses," look at this, "which the Lord God of Israel had" what? "Given." Why was Ezra so passionate about studying the law of God? Because Ezra knew this is no ordinary book. Ezra knew that he was studying the word of the living God. Do we believe that? We believe that the Bible, from cover to cover, every single word is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, indestructible, pure, preserved word of God. And yes, we believe you find that in your King James Version. It is God's word based upon the accurate text there, and we can trust it and have confidence in it. And Ezra did not approach the Bible like any other book. The reason he was such a passionate student of the word of God was he knew that God had given the word, and that spurred him on to search the word of God. And should that not be the case with us when we realize the nature of the Bible, that the Bible is the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of God, it should give us that passion to study it, because there is no other book like this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I like the attitude of the Thessalonian believers, and Paul gave thanks for this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also worketh effectually in you that believe." That should be our attitude to the word of God. And that should be our attitude too to the preaching of God's word. Don't take it as a word of man. Now, I understand we need to search the scriptures and make sure what the preacher is saying is true to the word of God. But if the preacher is declaring, thus saith the Lord, our attitude as a believer should not be, oh, that's what the preacher's opinion is, or get upset with the preacher. We should have that high reverence for the word of God and say, this is the scripture, this is the word of God, and receive it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. So Ezra was a study of the scriptures, and under that we say he was skilled with the scriptures, a ready scribe, and then he searched the scriptures, because verse 10 says that he had prepared his heart to seek the law. And that word seek is important, isn't it? It shows that Ezra was interested in more than just reading the word of God. If you're seeking the word of God, it means that there's a desire there to understand and to look into the word of God and to understand what it means. So he was seeking the law of God. There's that passionate desire to understand the word of God and to live it. So the hand of God was upon Ezra. You want to be used of God, you need to be a scripture-soaked saint. A scripture-soaked saint. I'm thrilled that so many of you are doing the holiday Bible challenges. That's wonderful. Praise God for that. It really rejoices my heart. And because I know, I'm not in any doubt at all. I know if you spend that extra time in the Word of God, you are going to be blessed. Why do you think we do those sort of things and run the Bible classes and run the Bible holiday challenges and try and encourage you to read through a Bible reading plan in a year? It's because we know by the grace of God, if you'll get into the Word of God, your life will be blessed in a very wonderful way. And so true success in the Christian life is determined by our relationship to the Word of God. There's a lot of talk, isn't there, about success today. I just want to be successful. Do you know that the word success only occurs one time in the Bible? That word, the English word success, only appears one time in the entire Bible, and it's found in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Spiritual success in the Christian life will only come if you're in right relationship to the Word of God. So Ezra was really a living testimony of that, wasn't he? Why was his life a success? Why was his ministry a success? Because of his relationship to the Word of God. That's why we emphasize prayer as well. Of course, prayer is important in the church. You say, why do we have adult Bible class? Why do we have two preaching services on a Sunday? Why do we have Wednesday night devotionals and Tuesday night Bible class and monthly ladies Bible study? Because the Word of God is the key to your spiritual success, and we want to help you to know that spiritual success and for all of us to know that. So Ezra was a studier of the scriptures. Secondly, I think we could say he was a lover of the scriptures. He was a lover of the scriptures. Verse 10 again, it says, for Ezra had prepared his what? Heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. I think this whole verse speaks of Ezra's love for the word of God. And we see Ezra's heart preparation here. The Bible says Ezra had prepared his heart. And so this is more than just head knowledge, okay? And it's important to know the facts of the Word of God in our minds, but this is a heart exercise for Ezra. His heart's in this. He wants to know God and to know His Word. And so here we get to really the source of Ezra's zeal for the Word of God. He prepared his heart to find out what God had said and then to apply it to his life. And that's what God wants, doesn't He? He wants truth in the inward parts. True? Bible says that in Psalm 51 verse 6, that God desires truth in the inward parts. And it's true that our heads are involved in the process. We don't switch off our minds. God uses the mind as a vehicle there, as it were, to transmit the truth to our innermost being. But we need to make sure that we're not simply just involved in a head exercise here, that the Word of God is being engraved upon the tables of our hearts. Someone put it this way: Ezra determined in his own heart that he would leave no stone unturned in his endeavor to understand and master the law of Moses, or as he rightly recognized it to be, the law of the Lord. I like the way the author put that: leave no stone unturned in his endeavor to understand the Word of God. So Ezra was a studier of the Scriptures. Why was God's hand upon him? Why was God able to use him in such a wonderful way? Well, because he was a studier of the Scriptures, a lover of the Scriptures, and number three, a doer of the Scriptures. Verse 10 again. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and don't miss these few little words here, and to what? Do it. That is so important. If you took that out of Ezra's life, if he was just simply a man who had a lot of head knowledge of the Scriptures, but there was no application to his life, then we would not see God's hand upon him. And this is so important because there are Christians out there who are not lacking in Bible knowledge. They have heads full of Bible knowledge, and yet their lives are a defeated mess. What God wants is the truth of God's Word to be embraced in our hearts, and then by the grace of God, for that truth to begin to transform us and to guide us. And this is where, this was Ezra's philosophy. This was Ezra's approach to the Bible. He was seeking the law of God. He was looking into it, seeking to understand God's heart and God's mind and God's will with the view to life change, with the view to applying the Word of God to our hearts and to our lives. And that should be the same way in which we approach the Word of God, whether it's your personal devotion time in the Word of God, or whether you're sitting under the sound of the preaching of God's Word on a Sunday. Your heart attitude should be, Lord, speak to me. Lord, reveal yourself to me through your Word and give me your grace to change. Give me your grace to apply your Word to my life. A doer of the Scriptures. Now, I want you to notice that there's a very important order in the verse here. He studied and obeyed God's Word before he taught God's Word. Do you see that? Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, that's step one, and to do it, step two, and to teach. The teaching comes last, doesn't it? That's a vital prerequisite, isn't it, for a teaching ministry? Nothing undermines the public ministry of the Word of God as much as hypocrisy in the life of the one teaching. You can be up there, you can be preaching something that's sound, doctrinally sound, but if the people under the sound of your voice know that you are living in rebellion against God in your own life, living a defeated Christian life, then you really just undermine the whole message. And that's a real challenge for any of us who would be teachers of God's Word, especially those who would have the calling of a pastor or anyone who would teach publicly in the local assembly. If you would teach and instruct others in the Word of God, it is so important. I'm not saying that any of us have reached perfection, but that there be that earnest desire, as Ezra, to be applying the Word of God to your heart and to your life. Part of the reason I delayed preaching on the wells in the book of Genesis this morning to next week is because I feel like I need another week for the Lord to deal with me. Honestly. Just being honest, apart from the fact I feel like the Lord wanted us to focus on the sowing theme, I also felt before the Lord, Lord, I need another week. I need to understand this more. I've been studying it all week, but I feel I need to understand this more. And Lord, I feel there's a bit of a challenge in some of this for me, and I want to make sure I've done business with you before I take this to God's people. And And so we understand, don't we, that knowledge possessed does not automatically mean knowledge applied. True? That's one of our great dangers. And I'm all for all the Bible teaching and Bible study and Bible instruction. That is wonderful. But there's a danger, a subtle danger that we could have heads full of truth, but our lives stay the same. Not so with Ezra. There's a passion here to seek the law of God. It's more than just reading the scriptures. He's looking into it. There's a desire to understand it. And it's because he had a passion to obey God and to live out the truth of the word of God in his life. No wonder God's hand was so mightily upon him. God can use someone like that. God can use you with that attitude too. And so the Bible warns us of the subtle danger of self-deception in this area. Thinking that we are right with God because we are hearing the word. James 1:22-25, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Pastor Dan preached to us about this in the James series. For if any be a hearer of the word, he gives an illustration, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The word of God is like a mirror, isn't it? And sometimes you come and you sit under the sound of God's word, and it's like a mirror gets held up to you, doesn't it, as the preaching is going on. And you go, ooh, didn't see that before. But there's a danger, isn't it? Oop, service is over. On my way, business as usual. Or perhaps it's devotion time and the Lord, the Spirit of God, takes the word of God as you're reading there and holds a mirror up to you and you go, ooh, that doesn't look so good. shove it to one side, go on my merry way. That's the danger, isn't it? Or we can perhaps, by God's grace, we're in a church where the word of God is preached faithfully and diligently, and we can feel that there's a subtle danger there. Well, I'm in a church that preaches the Bible. I'm in a church that preaches from the King James Bible, so I must be right with God, because every week I sit here and I hear all this good preaching from the word of God. I must be right with God because I'm listening to good preaching. Listen, that's a part of it. It is important that you be here to listen to the word of God, but God says, I want you to take what you have heard and live it in your life. And that's where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? So he was a studier of the scriptures, a lover of the scriptures, a doer of the scriptures, and then finally a teacher of the scriptures. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, that's step one, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So this is the final part, the final step, and it flows out of the others. He was a ready scribe, a man who was skilled in the word of God, knew how to rightly divide it, knew how to study it and interpret it. He had a passion to understand it, that he might obey it. And then from that position, he had a zeal to impart God's truth to others. You know, that's very important, that you not be a Dead Sea Christian. Do you know what I mean by Dead Sea Christian? What's the problem with the Dead Sea? Well, it takes water in, but it has no outlet. It has no outflow. And because of that, nothing grows there. It's a dead body of water. And so it's very important that you as a believer, you may be taking in the word of God and studying the word of God and seeking to know the word of God, but God actually wants you then to be a blessing to others. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have a calling to be like an Ezra and be so much in public teaching ministry, but every one of God's people can seek to be a help, even in an informal way, to other saints in the local assembly. So each believer needs to learn the word of God, not only for their own benefit, but that they might then be a channel of blessing to others. You may not be called to full-time ministry, but your aim should be to equip yourself in God's word, not only for your own spiritual growth and progress, but that you might also be a blessing to others. In fact, the Bible reproves believers who ought to have matured from milk to meat but have not. Listen to the words of Hebrews 5:12-14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So it's a rebuke. You ought to be to the place where you can be a teacher to others, to help others, but you have need that one teach you again. You haven't progressed from milk to meat. Now, if you're a young babe in Christ, you're a young Christian, there's nothing to be despised there. You need milk. You need to be taught. But your desire should be to keep growing and to keep learning so that then you might be a blessing to others. So you say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm a mother. Well, don't you need to teach your children? Don't you need to teach your children God's word? Well, I'm not the pastor, I'm just a member in the church. But don't you need to be able to teach your children, Father, the word of God and help guide your wife in the word of God? You say, I'm not married. Well, don't you want to be a blessing to your friend and encourage them in the scriptures and come alongside a young believer in the church and be a help to them and a blessing to them by opening the scriptures to them and explain something, a verse of scripture, or help them maybe get involved in some form of discipleship of others or whatever. But that's the aim, is you want to study and to know God's word to be a blessing to yourself, yes, and to help you to grow, but then so that you might be a blessing to others. And we see that wonderful example in Ezra. So God's hand upon God's man. Why was God's hand so mightily upon Ezra? The answer is here in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That'd be a good way to live, wouldn't it? In 2023, read and study God's word. Read, study, seek to understand God's word, and then with God's grace and help, live it. Read it, study it, obey it. And guess what? When you do that, you will know God's power, God's hand of blessing upon your life. And so again, I encourage you, those who are doing the Bible challenges, stay with it. Some of you writing out the book of Exodus, some of you are doing the reading challenge, some are doing the memorizing. How's that going? Stick with it. And God will bless you. One of the greatest blessings in my Christian life to date has been scripture memory. It just has been such a huge impact in my own life, of just the word of God being played over and over in the mind. How the Holy Spirit will illuminate you and just touch your heart and challenge you at certain times through his word. So stay with it. God's hand will be upon you and God will bless you. But let's be a people of the book and saturate our lives in the word of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for Ezra and for his godly example. We thank you for his love for the scriptures and for his desire to live for you, Lord. And we thank you that you are able to use him in such a mighty way. So Lord, we pray that you would also use us. We pray your hand would be upon us, Lord, and that you would help us, Lord, to be students of the word of God, to love your word, and, Lord, to live it in our daily lives. So we pray that as a church we would indeed be a scripture-soaked people. Lord, not to just amass head knowledge for the sake of head knowledge, Lord, or to be puffed up in pride over knowledge, Lord, that would be a terrible result, Lord, but rather to have that heart knowledge, truth in the inward parts, and then lived in the life that we might be a genuine blessing and help to others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.